Let's turn back to Colossians chapter 2. As you're turning there, remember that Paul, in this letter, ministering grace and truth and God's word to the Colossians, is warning them, protecting them from false teachers. That's where we are in the middle of chapter 2. And Paul is saying, you are complete, you are full in Christ. The fullness of salvation in Jesus Christ is without limit. You don't need other spiritual requirements that men would put on you, other ordinances, other rules, regulations. That's where we are. And so Paul is elaborating on this fullness, what we have in Christ Jesus. So we'll pick it up again in verse 13, which we looked at last week, because last week and this week are very much in the flow of continuity of where Paul is going or what he's speaking about in this forgiveness of sins. Chapter 2, verse 13. And you, the Colossians, and us, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14. It's a continual sentence here. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Amen. I'd like to speak on the theme today of all sins gone! Exclamation mark. Thus the song we just sang. Now last week in verse 13, we saw this truth of every Christian, what happened to them from before to after. That was the theme of last week. That was Paul dealing with verse 13. This is where you were before. This is who you are now. He's speaking to the Colossians. He's speaking to us. It's true to every Christian through the ages. What were we before our salvation? Well, going by the text there in verse 13, we were dead in our sins, meaning we were spiritually dead, completely enslaved in bondage, in ruin to sin, spiritually dead, dead in our sins, nothing we could do. That's where we were before. What else did he say before our salvation? He says we were uncircumcised in the flesh, meaning we were Gentiles. We had nothing to do with the one true God and his redemptive plan, his redemptive work through his Son. Nothing. We were outsiders. We were aliens. We were far away from anything that pertained to the living God. And so therefore we were without hope and without any desire for holy things. Every man in the earth today, every teenager, every language, every tribe, every people without Jesus Christ is an alien. They're outsiders. That's what we were. That's what, as I said last week, Spurgeon was and Jonathan Edwards was and Amy Carmichael and, yes, Fanny Crosby. She was dead in trespasses and sin, and then through Christ she was saved. So that's the before. The after, from verse 13, the after was we were made alive. The King James says quickened, made alive. Life breathed into us by the Holy Spirit. Like those dead bones in Ezekiel, God put flesh on them, made them alive. He can do it. So in Jesus Christ, we were made alive. Spiritually, we've come to life. We were born, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless a man be born again. And in being made spiritually alive, which every Christian is made spiritually alive, everyone therefore now loves God. They love truth. They're consecrated or submitted to Jesus Christ. There's no debate if he's Lord or not. It's part of salvation. He is Lord in Christ. We're submitted to him. And therefore, we are continually growing in grace and holiness. We long for that. We want more of that. That's the birth that has happened in our salvation. In the last statement Paul made in the after, the reality of who we are in Christ, all sins forgiven, or as he says here, we are forgiven of all trespasses. I appreciated Darius's note to me the other day. We exchanged note. All. Yes, brother, all of them. That's what it says. All trespasses, all sins, all that was our guilt is gone because of Jesus Christ. Now, as some men say, probably not us poor elders as much as we should, this is shouting ground. Where'd Matt go? He's heard it said before. They used to say it at the Bentley camp. This is shouting ground. This is rejoicing. All sins forgiven. All. But Paul doesn't just stop here. He doesn't just stop with all your trespasses being forgiven and just leave it at that. It's true of Paul. The statement, the phrase that he's giving, the truth that he's giving keeps going. If we're complete in Jesus Christ and all sins have been dealt with, how were they dealt with? Paul is going to elaborate on that right here in verse 14 and even into verse 15, the triumph over spiritual powers and demonic hosts. But in verse 14, Paul elaborates on the total forgiveness that Christ obtained for the Colossian Christians and for you and for me that have been brought into Christ Jesus. And he gives us two word pictures or two illustrations because he's teaching us. It's a metaphor. It's a picture of the reality of what Jesus Christ accomplished. So if sins are forgiven, how did he accomplish this? Well, he took it and he took it away. So let me, before we get to those two illustrations, let's look at how Paul expresses, again, the guilt. Where were we? If all sins had been forgiven, where were we in terms of what was against us? What did we have that was irreparable, completely impossible for us to fix? We'll go back and read. He says in verse 14 that there were handwriting of ordinances that were against us. The ESV that many of you have says there was a record of debt. Something against us, right? And that's what Paul is going to say is what Jesus Christ took. What is this? He says there was a handwriting of ordinances. It was something that proved our guilt. It was a legal term. It was a legal reality. You had something you couldn't pay. You had something of transgressions or violations before the one true God that was out of your capability of dealing with it, taking care of it. You had a handwriting. You had a record. You had this legal recording that proved your guilt. Like men who set contracts and somebody who violates a contract, they are held accountable. In the greatest picture of all, mankind is held accountable for his transgression against the one true God, his sin and his continued position or living in sin. So there was a valid testimony. When Paul says there was a handwriting or there was this record, this recording, it was validated. It was legitimate. I mean, sometimes you hear men try to wiggle out and say, I don't really feel like I'm a sinner worthy of condemnation. Our current president more or less said that a few months back, didn't he? I've never thought I needed to repent. Because he doesn't think there's a record against him. And yes, there is. There's a record against the youngest of these precious children here, a record of their own transgressions against God. And Paul is talking about it. That's what we had. That's what we had to have dealt with. If all of our sins were forgiven, who took this record that was against us? Who took that document and did something with it? So it is a picture. It's not like there's a true paper document that was passed around to all the Colossians or to the Ephesian Christians. But it's a picture of the reality of man's guilt, our guilt. It's a written record. The ESV uses that phrase, a record of debt. And I think we can picture that, right? Those of you who have certain obligations, you know, you have a mortgage or you have a loan on something. So there's this picture of what you owe. But the language here is it's massive. We're not talking about something, I think I'm going to be able to pay this one off. No. Scripture often likens our sin, man's sin, as a debt, right? It does. It speaks of a language of a debt that could not ever be paid. Jesus would use pictures of that, right? In his picture of forgiveness. A man who had a debt so large, you remember, that he was released from it. It would have taken him lifetimes, multiple lifetimes to pay it. He was released, then he went out and held another man. Hey, Mike, you owe me $16 or something. Grabs him around the throat. But Jesus used it as a picture of what man is held by, this thing that is against him. It's a record of debt. It's a handwriting, and it's enormous. It's our federal debt times 1,000, whatever. It's unimaginable what debt, because it is total godlessness and total violation against the one true God. That's how big of a problem man has. That's what has been dealt with in all of it, has been dealt with. So what is Paul getting at? What is he really getting at, this handwriting or this record of debt? What are these ordinances? Wait a minute here. What is it we broke? What is the debt? You'll read a lot of thoughts on this. But in the broadest sense, beloved, this debt, this record that was against us is our violation or our breaking the law of God in the most comprehensive way. For the Jews, they broke the Mosaic law. For the Gentile, we don't love God. We don't bow the knee to God. They break all that God demands of mankind. And therefore, the ongoing sin nature of man is, I'm not going to do what God says. That's the sense of what Paul is getting at here. The handwriting, the debt, is because God demands from you and I, rightfully, perfectly demands in His justice what mankind owes Him, and all men fail. They don't just kind of fail, they miserably, totally fail. So the law of God, what God requires, turn back to Ephesians 2, turn back just a couple of pages in your Bible. Read this. What is this handwriting, these ordinances? Look what Paul says in Ephesians 2. It's really considered to be the companion text. Verse 14. Paul is talking about Jew and Gentile have been brought into one redemption, one union in Jesus Christ. And he says, for He, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one. They're not separate anymore. And He broke down the middle wall of partition between us. Now look at this, verse 15. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. There it is. Jesus Christ abolished in His flesh, in His sacrifice, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. There's the writing. There's the violation. That's the debt you can't pay. That's the record that shows that you're hopeless. You're in a hopeless place. And that's what Paul's getting at. Paul's reminding the Colossians, if God in His great mercy through Jesus Christ rescued us, which is where He's going in all this, from these ordinances that held us, why would you go back to ordinances? You see where He's going? Why would you go back to things that men would put on you? God's ordinances provided a writing of debt or a record of debt that we owe to God. Men do not like to hear you say that to them. Men like to be free and think they're free from anybody. Yes, saints, so thoroughly guilty that it is that God has an indisputable right to condemn us. That's what Paul's reminding the Colossian Christians. That's what we need to be reminded of. That's how great a salvation we have, that we've been rescued out of. Paul says, so I'm trying to lay the groundwork. If there's such guilt in where we were, what did Christ obtain in those two pictures He's going to give us? Paul goes further and says, it was against you. Right? I mean, this debt was against you. You felt it. You feel condemnation. Men's consciences, when they're still working, they know they're sinners. When they go so far and they're given over to a reprobate mind, in one sense, they don't even feel anymore how guilty they truly are. But Paul says the record or this writing of ordinances was against you. It was contrary to you. It made you very uncomfortable, if you want to put it that way. It was a threat to you and I. Sin. Beloved, we know this. Our debt to God was not a casual thing. Gospels today, supposed gospels in our culture today, act as though it's a light thing, this thing of sin and complete hopelessness before the one true God and Savior is a light thing, a casual thing, as though it's a buddy system. Hardly. We're talking about bloodshed, a life poured out to take care of this record of debt. So it's not a small thing. It was against us. It was convicting. It was troubling. Today, men will commit suicide in the earth today because they're so guilty they don't know what to do. Today, people, young people, college kids, older people, leftover hippies will do drugs today trying to escape the record that's against them. Today, young moms will do crazy things in their despair to get out of their own sin. Might even harm a child because there's such weightiness of sin against them. What Paul is saying here is we had a record against us. It's impossible for us to deal with it, and it was against us. Men get stressed over debts, don't they? Yes, you feel it. Men do get stressed over debts. When I was in graduate school, we took out a student loan. And you asked Krista what she felt about that. I'm not sure why, in the total of our marriage, that one obligation troubled her for years. $92 a month, exactly, is what I paid on it. $92 in paying it back. By today's standards, it was not a huge sum of money, but she felt it. It was against us. And she rejoiced the day that thing got paid off. I did too. But men don't like debts. We're talking about a debt unable for us to pay. God, through Christ Jesus, took care of it. So it is not a casual thing. It's a real thing. And in verse 14, God's law or His ordinances against us are the greatest threat that you and I could ever face. The NASB, I don't know if anybody has it here, it actually uses the phrase, it was hostile to us. So when we hear it was against us, or we read this statement, it was contrary to us, the strength of the language is more than that. It was a threat. It was hostile. The writing, what you were obligated to, haunted you. Right, Colossian Christians? Yes. Right, Denton Christians? Yes. It is hostile. When God's law and God's requirements are declared, men that are not in Christ Jesus have hostility of truth arresting them. Guilty as charged. Guilty. Listen to these other New Testament verses on the guilt, on the law of God convicting us, showing us our sin. Romans 3, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Why is that? For the law, by the law, is the knowledge of sin. The awareness, the understanding that I'm guilty, the law. The law never saves. The law is not intended to rescue mankind in its ultimate intent. It's to show men need a great Savior, one Savior. How about Galatians 3? Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, right? Schoolmaster, to bring us. It was the schoolmaster saying, that's wrong. Come here. Come to Christ. So you see the language? It was contrary. The writings that were against us, the laws of God, the commands of God, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The commands of God to love your neighbor as yourself. Men don't do it. They can't. They have to be made spiritually alive. And lastly, 1 Timothy 1:9. Knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners. And then Paul goes on and elaborates extensively about who those sinners are. But that the law was made or provided and given to show the lawless they needed to be rescued. That's the guilt. That's the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. Guilty as charged, hopelessly guilty. Nobody to get you out of it. That, beloved, is the weight of what we had. Sometimes we need to step back and remember that, because we look at friends, family, co-workers, and people we deal with in day-to-day life, and we look at them and they're so weighed down. The record that's against them, and I'm not talking about their debt on their home or something else. I'm talking about the law of God and the truths of God convicting them of sin. And they're living, but they're not alive, right? They're spiritually dead, and they are under it. You can just see it on them. You might go through a grocery store. You might be somewhere in a store, and you meet somebody, or you're checking out, and you can see it on a 24-year-old. You can see it on college kids. You can see it on executives in business who are dead in trespasses and sins, and they can't escape it. And we've got to be ready to speak to them. We've got to be able to speak to them of the gospel of grace, that He takes that for them. They need to hear that. We don't give them a little word, trite sentences, try harder, do this, believe in yourself. We tell them to come to Jesus Christ and He will forgive them of all trespasses. And He did it at the cross. So complete forgiveness is what is necessary. What are the two illustrations? We've determined the guilt. You got a record against you, right? Go back to the text. Paul had ended in verse 13, forgiving you, having forgiven you all trespasses. Look at the beginning statement in 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Blotting out. The ESV says what? Canceling? Is that what it says? It's canceled. So the word, if you look it up, I did a lot of three or four key words in this verse. I kept going back and forth to the original Greek, back to the other translators, trying to see the force of the language here. Blotting it out. Now, that's not language we use today. For one reason, everybody's on some sort of a cyberspace. We don't even know what it was like, really, now to have documents, right? Think about that. I mean, I'm kind of laughing, thinking of the generation here. You know, my kids, younger kids, and looking at some of you, so you don't really deal with documents like that. But Paul is saying it was blotted out. This record against you was blotted out. It means erased, wiped away, like at the end of a class, a marker board, wiped off, gone. When it's wiped away, you don't go find a backup file. You don't call an IT expert. I don't call Lee Dodd and say, can you help me recover this? When Jesus Christ blotted it out, it's gone once for all. It's forever gone. And that's what Paul is saying. It's wiped away. It's canceled. It's removed. You could even use the word in from what was in the original Greek to obliterate. Now that gets that strong language, right? Our record, our sin, our debt was obliterated by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. It was wiped out, canceled, no sign left of it. And in those days, when something was blotted out or taken away or erased, done away with, they couldn't go back to it. It was impossible. They didn't have copy machines. They didn't scan things. It was gone. They understood that when Paul's saying this language, they could understand the permanence of things. It's glorious, the reality of what he's saying here. Nothing left? Nothing left. When we got Krista's van a few years ago, and then I ended up paying it off early, and they just mail you the title to it. I don't owe anybody on it, right? I mean, it's a done deal. Nobody's called me. Nobody's hunted me down. It's done. That written obligation, which was taken care of, has been wiped away. It's gone. It's not even worth trying to go hunt anything down. There's nothing to hunt down. When Jesus Christ takes it, it's gone. There is no guilt. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, right? Who's gonna accuse you when He has rescued you? Saints, the Lord Jesus Christ has erased the writing against you forever. He eradicated it. He took it away in His life and death, in His atonement at the cross. Forever. Forever. Listen to Peter's preaching on this. Here we are, the early days of the church, book of Acts. We're only in chapter 3, and Peter says, repent ye therefore, and be converted. That sounds like Peter, doesn't it? The gospel's going, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Same statement, same word, same emphasis that unbelievers, Gentiles would hear, done away with forever, blotted out. The record destroyed or put away forever. Glorious reality, a permanence. Total blotting out, getting rid of. How many of you have ever worked with Mylar in classes? Art students, anybody else? Drafting, technical drawing, anything? Do any of you know what Mylar is? Thank you, brother. I'm glad I got one over here that helps me. Mylar, instead of it being paper, it's a plastic film. It comes on big rolls, or you can buy it in sheets. and it's very durable. And through the history of A&E, architecture and engineering, Mylar is a wonderful medium to draw on. Because you can draw on the front, and when you really know what you're doing, you can draw on the back. That's for another day. We'll talk about that. But in my early years, everything, most everything, when you're getting to final technical drawings, was on Mylar. And you could draw one layer on Mylar, put it through a print machine, and burn it on another Mylar. You can make a record or a print of it. So now you have line work that's been burned on another piece of Mylar. But the neat thing about that was you could erase the original. You could blot it out or erase it. You could remove it. But on the copy, you could take an X-Acto knife, and you get a chisel head point. And you could go on the back, and you could just simply scrape off a very thin layer of the plastic film, and it's gone. So let's say you wanted one layer of a drawing like this. You make a copy. You want to add to it because you're going to do maybe it's the second level of something. You could scrape off what's not in it and add to it without duplicating everything. But once you scraped it off, beloved, it's gone. It's gone. So it's blotted out. It's removed. The plastic film, any record of it is forever gone. It's irrecoverable. It's not going to be brought back. It's never going to appear again. You see what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying, and Peter was saying, that your sins may be blotted out. This record of guilt, this bondage that you were held in, this hopelessness, is taken away. Blotted out. Canceled. Now, in banking terms, Brother Mark Mars is not here this week. He was with us last week. Brother Mark, he could really stay in on this conversation, right? Because he's in the banking business. Paul had said it's a writing of ordinances, or could be translated, it's a record of debt. Both are talking about an obligation. But in banking terms, it is a completely taking away your obligations. Instead of a picture of scraping something or removing something away, it's taking the record of debt that used to be recorded at the bank, still is, but it's recorded in high-tech ways now. But that record was logged in and kept. The banker had it on you. Just because you felt good one day didn't mean your debt went away. You realize that's what most of the modern gospels do? Just feel better about things. And the record of debt was never even dealt with. They don't have no idea what it means to come to Jesus Christ. They're just talked about, you know, just need to start kind of following Him, like Him, read about Him, whatever. They're not even dealing with what the bank has on them, right? They're not dealing with sins, a record of debt. And yet, that's the reality of things. Bankers deal with debts. Do they ever? And it's as though, in banking terms, and in what Paul's using here in illustrations, it's as though the banker took everything and just eradicated all the ledger sheets against you. The Lord Jesus Christ, that is, in the spiritual reality, does that for us. Now, let me use as a picture. I wish Mark LaCour was here because he's the best at it. But you know what a ledger sheet is, right? Anybody know what a ledger sheet is? Everybody over 40 should. Anybody under 40, I'll give you space. You may not. Brian will laugh because he's helped us move Providence Chapel from ledger sheets to 21st century. This is a ledger sheet. We have years. Now, let's just assume for discussion purposes that if we're talking about a record against us and then it's been removed, let's assume in 1986 when I met Mac and Linda and Tom and Betty, and then years to come I met Jeff. And let's just say from those initial days I met them, I was in the banking business. They were Christians. I was a Christian, and we began to know each other. But Mac and Linda would come by a couple times a year, and they would take out loans, small loans. And then Tom and Betty would come by, and Tom was going to do a house addition or something. Tom decided he'd take out a loan. So Philip is logging in all these obligations. And then I get to meet Jeff Price, and Jeff decides he's going to buy that little black car he bought. What was that again? Xterra? Jeff needed a little bit of money. Tommy's back there nodding her head. So Jeff needed a little bit of money, and I love him, but I'm a banker, right? He can come to me, and I loan him some money. Then I meet Alan Legia, and I say, Alan needs a little bit of money because he needs a mower or whatever. Mike Preston comes to see me, but I'm this nice banker, right? But I've got all of you. I got notes there. I got all of you written down. You all owe. See, children, bankers used to log in, literally write down on paper what you owed. And then what happened to it? Oh, they lost the ledger. No. Paul says it was wiped out. Jesus Christ wiped out. Here's what the Lord Jesus shows up and shows you. Empty. Completely empty. It's gone. Well, so Tom's or Jeff's or Mac or Linda's obligations, in this case, to the bank, gone. It's gone. So you see that the fullness, the completeness of what Paul is saying here. It is erased. It is taken out of the way here. It is blotted out. It's not coming back. Nobody can hold it against you. It's removed forever. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's the truth of the gospel. It's not an upgrade to your life. It's gone from death to life. It's gone from bankruptcy, total bankruptcy, to being the riches of Jesus Christ. Right? So this blotting out is glorious. We just don't camp out as long on things like statements like this, like we should. A ledger sheet and a record of debt that has been canceled, wiped away. The logical question would be, how? On what basis? I mean, if I'm going to report to the board of directors at the bank, they're going to say, well, hell, that's one thing, Philip, to be such a nice guy. I'm glad you like Mike and Linda, Alan and Jeff and Tom. What happened to the debt? I just erased it. Yeah, you tell your board of directors at the bank, that's what would Mark, he would have burst out laughing. Somebody's got to deal with the debt. If it's been blotted out, if it's where Paul's going, it's been taken care of, how was it blotted out? On what basis was it blotted out? Who did it? Did you just hand a pink pearl eraser to a 7-year-old and just have them erase all that? That's the gospel's being preached today. Silly, trinkety answers like that. Hear me, beloved. The fullness of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us is so grand, so glorious, it's hard for us to grasp it. We have been, our record of debt has been completely taken out, blotted out. But it was paid off. It wasn't just dismissed. I didn't take this ledger page and just kind of throw it away, wad it up, throw it away. Somebody dealt with it. You're getting the point, right? It was truly paid. Go back to the text, verse 14. This blotting out, as he says, it was these ordinances against us and contrary to us. And it says, and took it out of the way. Took it with Jesus Christ, nailing it to his cross. What language, what a picture here. This ledger sheet, in the spiritual sense, went with Jesus Christ to the cross. All of it. Spurgeon's guilt went to the cross. The Apostle Paul's went to the cross of Jesus Christ. Amy Carmichael went to the cross. Her debts, her indebtedness to Jesus, or to God, went with Christ to the cross. Every Christian of every age, every Colossian believer, every believer in the New Testament era, every Christian over the centuries, today, those that are born in Christ Jesus, made alive, their record of debt went to the cross with Him. He took it with Him. It didn't just get kind of hidden. We'll just kind of dismiss it. It went somewhere. He nailed it to His cross. What a metaphor to use. Crosses were horrible. Nailing it to this is not some grand picture, some artistic thing. This is ugly. This is harsh. This is the most painful, awesome, horrible, if you want to say, moment, and yet glorious in all of the history of the world. The Son of God to the cross with the sins of mankind. Phenomenal reality to this. It ought to stagger every president and every leader and every school teacher and every human being that hears it. It ought to stun them that the Son of God, God the Son, took all of that to the cross. Was He capable? Yes. Was His sacrifice sufficient? Yes. Did it please God or satisfy the wrath of the Almighty? Yes, abundantly. All the records, all the sin, all the guilt of mankind upon Him. He bore it all. He took it all. The Colossians would understand this language, nailing it to His cross. I think even in some of your study Bibles, I looked in the ESV, it'll give you a footnote on this. The ancient practice during the days of crucifixion is that the authorities would take the written inscriptions against you, what you were guilty of. They would take that record and they would affix it to your cross, whoever was being crucified. A criminal or a vile man. His record of what he had done that was deserving of death would be taken with him to the cross that he was hung on and nailed to it. Their guilt was posted. It's really a stunning thought, isn't it? The language here. The thought of one man with the record of his guilt, and even today, criminals and what they are guilty of, the thought of them, if they go to the death penalty, that their record would be posted right next to them at their death to show that justice was being served. See where we're going with this? That this was the cost. But in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, think of the massive reality of sins, His sin, I mean, our sins on Him, Him taking that with Him to the cross. That in a picture here, a metaphor here, all of that, Philip's sin and Mike's sin and Mac's sin, all of that is on the cross with Him. He's burying it. He's borne it. He's taken it. He's taken it with Him. Not to just kind of neutralize it, but to pay it all. Gloriously pay it all. So people in that day would understand that the crimes that were committed were being dealt with. They were being dealt with, truly. So, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ took your record of crimes, sins, to the cross. That's what Paul is saying. We're not talking about blotting it out in a way that just kind of erased it and removed it. We're talking about the language of He removed it, never to come back again, but He did it through His action at the cross, His sacrifice at the cross. Therefore, those crimes, those records against you, God has been satisfied that they're taken care of. The payment has been made. He paid, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all of your sins and my sins through His perfect obedience and perfect sacrifice at the cross. It makes us step back and think, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." He did it the next day. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Behold the Lamb. That's Him. He's the one's going to take the debt, the record of debt against you, the sins of the world. Yes, He paid it all. He took it to the cross willingly, joyfully, faithfully. How'd you say it earlier? Jesus as a man, what was the phrase? Paid in the Bible study time. He did it as a man. He paid the sacrifice as a man, the Son of God, as a man paying the penalty for man. Not His sin, but for mankind. A man bearing it all, walking in perfect obedience, taking all of that and going to pay its penalty. This is exactly what Peter told the first century Christians in 1 Peter about taking it to the cross, nailing it. Taking it in His blood and in His sacrifice. He said, who His own self, meaning Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2, bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Here's the same statement. Who in His self bare our sins in His body on the tree. There's the taking it away. If it's been washed away, if it's been eradicated, it went with Him. It was eradicated at the cross. It was paid for. It was once for all dealt with. That's what the Christian has. That's what the Christian should feel. That's what the Christian should know in truth. My sins, not in part, but the whole, No more. We don't live under that condemnation. No wonder the argument in the New Testament is, if Christ has done this for you, walk in that newness. Nobody's posting records against you now. Do you sin? Yes. But you have an advocate. You have the same great Savior who's with you. You're constantly being washed, constantly being a recipient of mercy. Do you see the force of what Paul's saying here? Why would the Colossians, which we're just going to get to this in a few more verses, why would you go back to ordinances and requirements and putting yourself in debt? The cross of Jesus Christ fulfilled all that the law required. Complete, satisfied. You think it's satisfying to write a check or pay off a car or a student loan or a house? We're talking about the cross of Jesus Christ, the full atoning work of Jesus Christ fulfilled all that the law required. It didn't overlook it. Well, it's, you know, we better take the law that's against him. We better just shred this thing. The Lord Jesus dealt with it. He fulfilled it all perfectly. He did all that the Father required in perfect obedience. The cross of Jesus Christ eliminated, therefore, the condemnation and the guilt and the penalty, right? It did. Eliminated it, took it away. It shouldn't haunt you. People who live that are haunted are showing signs that they have not been delivered. They've not been rescued. The cross of Jesus Christ eliminates condemnation. The cross of Jesus Christ obliterates all writings that were against you. Done. Done away with. Fulfilled. Taken care of. Paid for. Forever gone. Never to be recovered. Never to be brought back. Are you believing this? Is this sounding true? Yes, this is the gospel. This is the truth. I mean, other men have tried to create other spiritual systems still have to stand in awe and go, nothing has redemption like this gospel of Jesus Christ. That's for sure. Muhammad created his whole view because he looked at people in his day and he didn't think that they grasped it enough. This is the truth. And he said, I'll create something else. C.S. Lewis was arrested in the reality of the scriptures, how grand and great God was. When he was unconverted, he couldn't hardly grasp. He thought, this is unbelievable. And then God gave him eyes to see, and he realized, it's all true. All that God's declared in the Psalms or wherever have all happened. He is pleased with His Son. His Son did pay the penalty, and we've been brought into Him. The writing was taken away and nailed to the cross. Therefore, it has been dealt with. It has been something of substance happened with it. Wasn't just kind of overlooked, kind of moved aside, kind of taken care of. Jesus Christ canceled it, fulfilled all that we needed. Therefore, in closing, our case, your case, Fanny Crosby's case in her day, Brother Spurgeon in his day, our case will never be brought before the judge of the earth again. Not in that context. Nothing like that. Your case, your writings, the record of debt that was against you will never be presented to the great judge of all the earth. Jesus Christ has satisfied him. Everything that he's promised us, everything he said that he's going to prepare for us, having spent the last 3 weeks dealing with death after death and funeral after funeral, you don't think the gospel leaps off the page in these days? The certainty of what he's gone to do and is prepared and is taking his children with him. Absolutely. It launches off the page, the reality of it. The judge of all the earth is not going to hold us in any more court hearing. Nobody's going to present any small paperwork against you or big paperwork. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You hear that? Hebrews 10, verse 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. What is this covenant? Saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts. There's the spiritual life, the coming alive, spiritual circumcision, made alive. And in their minds, the renewed mind, eyes to behold Him, and I will write them upon their minds, upon their hearts, right? And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The exact same statement the Hebrew writer tells us. You hear what he's saying to us? You hear what he was telling the Colossian Christians? We should see this in all of its splendor and majesty. The handwriting of ordinances, the record of debt that was against us, that was contrary to us, that was hostile towards us, has been taken by Jesus Christ and nailed to His cross. We close with Horatio Spafford's wonderful line from the hymn, "It is well with my soul." Brother Horatio said, "My sin, oh, the bless of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Amen. Let me pray. Our gracious God, Lord God, what a salvation. What a Redeemer we have in Christ Jesus. What realities are here. You're speaking to us and you're declaring there is just as alive right now as they were in the day of the Colossians. That the record of debt, our guilt was dealt with. Was dealt with once for all in your Son. He took it with Him. Took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to the Son. Glory to the Holy Spirit. For the glorious salvation that we have. Oh Lord, make it more real to your people. Help us to behold it, to rejoice in it, and to walk in it. Lead us on. Be exalted in our lives. For your name's sake we ask. Amen.